Father, we thank you for a beautiful afternoon and for the fact that you have heard our prayers. We know that your spirit is present here today to give us understanding in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you because I'm speaking according to God's counsel and speaking the word of God alone in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we'll continue where we stopped from, of course, last time. And maybe just for a moment, let me recap what we discussed last time briefly. I won't say anything in detail. I'll just say something briefly. That's a summary of what we said last time. And for those of us that were not around, just listen attentively. And you can get the tape. The tape is available, thank God. Now, in summary, what I said last time is the fact that three basic things control life. That is, in life, what the events you see that you see in life are controlled by essentially three things. One, we said, is a purpose of God. Two, we said the behavior or the heart, the character of men, and the third thing being the prayers of men. Now, I'll read a few portions of the scriptures to illustrate the last point. Well, a combination of these three things. I want us to notice that very carefully. Now, let me just say something again briefly about what we said. I said that at the beginning, the first of these principles is that of the purpose of God, which I said cannot ever be disappointed. Now, you can stop it. You can hinder it. You can do something to retard it in your personal life. But eventually, what God has proposed will always come to pass. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, if you remember, in the beginning, God made a promise to Adam. It explained. He said, when he was cursing the serpent, he told them that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. That was something that was determined from the beginning. Now, events happened, several things happened, trying to prevent the coming of the seed of the woman, which was Jesus Christ. But all the time, God will always come through, and the purpose of God will never be disappointed. What I mean is that there was a time Satan organized and polluted the whole of the human race. But God, at his own time, called out Noah and his sons, and they were one of the few people that were, in fact, I think the family was the only one that was pure enough to carry God's promise through. And God destroyed every other person. And God went on like that. In fact, when it came to a point in time, when God gave the blessing also to David, that it would be the seed of David, there was a point in which, because of God's judgment, everybody in the particular family was being destroyed. And there was a wicked queen that arose. And because of her, all the royal offsprings were destroyed, apart from one little boy that the wife of the high priest that time stole away. Do you understand? And that was a critical person in that lineage of Jesus Christ. I'm explaining that the purpose of God can never be disappointed. It's possible to slow it down. It is possible to frustrate the arrival of it in your personal life. But God's purpose on this earth will eventually be done. But while God's purpose is being prepared, the things that affect it are, one, the behavior of the people that are there. God may have a purpose, God may have a plan, but if the people don't cooperate with it, it will not come to pass in their lives. But we're not going to discuss about those things today. But the third thing that I said is a critical thing that controls events on this earth is what we described as what? The prayers of the men on the earth. Now, that is what this our series of teachings is about. I am not going to spend time talking much about the purpose of God except as it relates to prayer. I will not spend much time talking about the character, the behavior, the heart of men, except as it relates to prayer. But we will spend all the time talking about the prayers of men, how it works, and the effect that it has on the earth. Now, I'll read a few scriptures, and then I will go on to another thing that I want us to talk about today. I'm just trying to recap what we said last time. So what I have said so far is a summary of everything that we saw last time. Now, I'll read two portions of the scriptures and then we'll start, kick off on today's message. Open with me your Bibles to that Ezekiel chapter 36. I will want to read from verse 33. Now, I want you to follow me very carefully. It said, "Thus says the Lord, on the day that I will cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places will be rebuilt. And the desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passed by. And they will say, this desolate land has become the garden of Eden, and waste and desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited." He said, "Then the nations that are left round about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the children of Israel ask me to do for them. I will increase their men like a flock. He said, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts, so will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Now, before I read the next portion of the scripture, I just want to note something here. God was planning a deliverance for the children of Israel. After describing what he would do, then he made a statement. He said, I will also let the house of Israel ask me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. Now, what I want to point out here is this. Why does he not just make a promise and fulfill it? Why did he interject with a statement that I will allow them to ask me? And I will explain that today. But what I wanted to note here is this. The people went into captivity as a result of what they did. That it was because of the sins that they committed. Do you follow my point? And that was why God caused their land to become desolate. But as a time of restoration, let me just say this. Last time I explained something to us that Isaac Newton said something which we said applies very well to spiritual principles, and that is that every object continues in a state of rest or uniform motion in a straight line. It's called the law of inertia. That is, it is if we're in a vacuum and I threw a coin, all right, that coin will continue moving in that direction for eternity. It will never stop. Now, because we live on the earth, we don't realize that there's a lot of friction. Air around us retards the movement of things. Now, Isaac Newton explained that, and it's called the law of inertia, that if something is moving in a particular direction, except an external force comes to act upon it to cause it to do otherwise, then the thing will continue in that direction. Do you understand my point? Now, I explained that a bit last time, so I won't go over everything. But what I want to bring out here is this. Your life, if you set your life in a particular course, or you set the course of life generally in a particular course by reason of the action that you placed in it. Do you understand my point? What will happen is that except there's another force to revert the course you have set life on, it will continue in that direction. Are you understanding my point? And that's why God will talk about, see, like I was explaining to you earlier today, Kingsley, that sometimes God will say certain things. It doesn't explain the details of the laws behind it. It just states what happens. But actually, when God will make certain statements, that I bear the iniquities of the fathers upon the sons, down to the third generation, the fourth generation, you will wonder why is it going like that. The reason is simple. Now, again, we don't have all the time to explain it, but the reason is because the fathers, by their action, by their iniquities, they set a course of life. You understand? They set events into motion on the earth. And until these children stop that thing and consciously revert it, do you follow my point? That thing will continue moving in that direction. That's why you find out that if a set of people continue in evil for a long time, after many generations, their society will really become decayed, so that eventually everybody will undergo destruction. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? They will experience destruction. I say this thing all the time, and it sounds like a joke, but I think I really believe it. That if you go and check, the seat of Islam is always in the desert. Do you understand my point? If you see any nation, any country, it's always, look at Nigeria, for example. You go to the north, desertification comes down from the north. As Islam is moving, the desert is following. Do you understand my point? And until we consciously, and I'll explain some of those things as we go on, you will find out that, anytime I say it, it sounds funny, all right? But that, now I'm persuading in my heart, because physical things are controlled from the spirit. You understand my point? And if we allow the whole of Nigeria to become Islamized, you understand? Eventually, the desert will get to Lagos. That's just the way it is. That's what I believe in my heart. But the principle, as we read last time, is that the people in the place, if they do the things that displease God and therefore pollute the land, the Bible says that the judgment will be visited upon that land and the land will vomit up the inhabitants thereof. Do you understand the point I'm making there? So you see that if people set a course of actions, if it's set by their actions, they set things into motion, what will happen is that those things will continue moving that way until there is a conscious effort to revert it. Do you follow me? That's why people talk about generational curses. These are the reasons, because an object has been set in motion and it will continue in that uniform motion in a straight line until an external force comes and turns it around to call and compels it to act otherwise. You understand my point? And it follows like that also with blessing. If somebody is blessed, you understand? God blessed David. so that his descendants, it was hard for them to revert the blessing that God had placed upon David, so that his family will remain blessed. No matter how hard what they do is, they can initiate curses for themselves by their actions, but the blessing that David initiated by his obedience to God just remains, gliding over everything else they are doing. Do you understand the point I'm making? So you find out that, look, God will bring down judgment upon descendants of David, but he will remember that he had made a promise to David. That is, there is something that David has set in motion, and that thing continues to be in motion, despite the fact that people are trying to stop it. You understand? Maybe they are not doing that consciously, because you see, there are many forces in life. What I mean is that there are many things that are controlling the events that are in life. So there is a major one that David has set in motion. They do many other things that are not strong enough to revert the blessing that God had placed upon David. Do you understand the point I am making? You understand what I'm trying to say? Okay. Now that's just to talk about how that law applies to spiritual things. Again, we said something about it last time. Now, the third thing which I said, which is the main cause of everything we are discussing, is the prayers of men. And what the prayers of men do is to, I explained that it's actually the force, do you follow me, that compels what has been set out for evil. That's the external force that acts upon it and compels it to return in another direction. Do you follow me? That is, let's take a nation like Nigeria. Maybe because of the sins of the fathers, the sins of men that had come before our generation, they have set a cause for economic decadence into the land. Now, people begin to pray, and because of their prayer, they will turn around the cause. You understand what I'm trying to say? That the nation is going on. They will turn it around and return it for good. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is the external force, and that is what prayer is. Now, to explain that, let's read Daniel. That's what the second thing I wanted to open to. Open to the book of Daniel. If you read from verse 1, the Bible says that in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O God, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." What did I say? "We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land." He said, "Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is this day." Now jump down to verse 9. He said, "To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he said before us through his servants, the prophets." Now, I'm trying to just jump down to the end of the prayer, because we won't spend all the time reading it. Now, jump to verse 16 again. It says, "O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thy anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us." Now, he said, "Our God," he said, "So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary." Now, let me just stop there, all right? I don't want to read too long because of time, all right? But I'm sure you will get the sense in what I am saying. Now, if you go back, now don't go back there, all right? Just listen, stay where you are, okay? Now, but if you were to go back to the last portion of 2 Chronicles, you will see how things became like Daniel was describing it. It was as a consequence of the sins of the Israelites that God caused them to go into bondage. And that was prophesied, like Daniel was saying, by Jeremiah. Now, if you see, don't worry, I'll just read it for you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it said, from verse 14, "Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he has sanctified in Jerusalem. And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hands. Anyway, let me stop there. Now, the point I'm making from here is this. You can see this was what Daniel was referring to about why they came into captivity. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, what you notice here is that they did certain things wrong before God. And let's use our law again. And that set in motion their life, set their nation into a course of bondage. Do you follow me? They moved into a path of destruction. And now, according to that law, God pronounced judgment upon them, and he moved them into bondage in Babylon. Now, Jeremiah had explained that week, that it would take about 70 years for them to fulfill everything they are meant to fulfill in captivity, for them to be able to return back to their land. But despite the fact that Jeremiah had prophesied it, what God did at that point was to raise up Daniel. Now, what did Daniel do? Daniel understood that they came into captivity because of iniquity. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And that iniquity was a strong force that had pushed them in a particular direction. To revert that bondage, to turn them around back into the promised land, into Jerusalem, back to the king, the place of God for them on this earth. What he did was to introduce that force of prayer. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And he started that simply by first repenting and confessing. That's more important, because repenting, really, he couldn't really repent, because repentance means to change your mind and start doing another course of events. But what is happening is that he's just confessing the sin of his fathers, acknowledging that this is what brought them into captivity. And then after that, he said, if you read one, we'll jump down to verse 17. He was explaining that, God, now listen to the prayer of thy servant. Note that word. Thy servant. Note that word, please. Listen to the prayer of thy servant, not the prayer of thy nation. Do you follow the point I am making? He said, listen to the prayer of thy servant. In fact, if you jump down to verse 23, let me just start from verse 22. After Gabriel came to speak to Daniel, he said, and he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Note that. Daniel went up to God to pray as a person, not as a nation. He came confessing the sin of the nation as the reason why they came into captivity, but he lifted up his prayer to God as a person, because he said, listen to the prayer of thy servant. He was praying by himself. Now, there's a reason why I'm emphasizing this. The reason being that, you see, and I'll come to it in a moment, it is not everybody that has the ears of God. I want us to get it clear. It is very easy for everybody to gather, but God really does not gather everybody when serious things are going to happen. I was telling you earlier today, Kingsley, there was no time Jesus gathered his disciples to pray. Have you noticed that? Did you ever read in your Bible that he gathered his disciples and said, let us pray? He never did that at any point in time. Every time it was time to pray, he would tell them, you guys go to the other side. He would stay behind and pray all night. Then when he went into the garden, he said, look, you guys stay here and pray with me. But he left them and went further to go and pray alone. Every time he would want to pray, the Bible would say that they will go to sleep, but he will go all night to the mountains and go and pray. There is a very serious reason for it. At the end of his earthly ministry, there was a point he told them, from now, anything you ask, you want, ask the Father in my name. He said, listen, the Father will do it for you. He said, but I am not telling you that I will ask the Father for you. I think we should read it there. Open to John. John chapter 16, sorry. Before I lose track of what I was saying earlier, let me just conclude that before I go on into this highly esteemed or servant thing. So what Daniel was doing was to lift up a prayer to God, and that turned the events on this earth back for those people. That was the external force that Isaac Newton said was necessary to compel that thing that is called the inertia of motion. That's why, you know, if you look around, sometimes I work in a hospital and I look at it, it appears that is the worst problems are with the poorest people. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Look, there are certain laws that Jesus will refer to. He will tell you something like, to the one that had little, even the little that he thought they had will be taken away from him. And you wonder, is that not wickedness? Really, it's not wickedness. There are eternal forces. There are laws in the spirit that control things. That Jesus will just make a statement based upon those laws. And we wonder, why is it not wickedness on God's part? Really, it is not. Do you follow my point? If somebody, oh, you know, I say it all the time, pray that the events that will befall you in life will be for good. Because when things begin to happen, if they start happening in a wrong fashion, they don't stop except there is a conscious effort to revert them. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? That's why life can be very dangerous. Don't expect that, look, I have suffered enough. Listen, if you don't do something to end the suffering, it will continue. Are you understanding the point I'm trying to make? So, but what I want to explain to us in the course of these teachings is the power of prayer to revert. Because in all my meditations, what has been coming to my mind is simple. And we'll look at that in a moment. It's always when things are going in the wrong direction that prayers are offered, per se, to turn them around. Do you understand my point? Now, when we're talking about prayer now, we are differentiating it from things like thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in the context of the scriptures, when you use the word prayer, it is different. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's why David will tell you that this number of times I go to pray, this number of times I offer thanksgiving, they are different. All of them are forms of worship, agreed. But thanksgiving is different from prayer. Now, to prophesy also is strictly different from prayer. When you are praying, what you are doing is that you are asking God to approve something. Do you follow my point? But when you are prophesying, you are declaring what God has already approved, and he has put a word in your mouth to set the course of events on the earth in that particular direction. I hope you follow the point I am making. All right. Now, I said you open somewhere. That's John chapter... Oh, Bridget, have you opened there? Okay, good. John chapter 16, from verse 26. The Lord was speaking. He said, let me just start from 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, and now is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. He said, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. He said, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Notice that. What he was saying here is this. A time will come when you will be able to ask the Father directly. He said, I am not saying I will ask the Father for you, because what I am saying now is that you have a personal relationship with the Father that's able to get things out of the Father. Do you follow my point? And you achieve that position very simply because, he said, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. There is something I want you to understand here. I was explaining to you that Jesus, at no time did he gather the disciples in a circle and said, let us pray, and led them in prayer. He didn't. It's interesting. He did not. What he would do is to go alone into the wilderness and pray all night. When they will finish ministration, he put them in a boat and say, you guys go to the other side. Then he will stay behind and pray all alone. Why? The reason I have found out is because it is not everybody that has the same, let me use the word, entrance into God's presence. I have found out in studying the scriptures that when it comes to the issue of prayer, God discriminates very widely. Now, when I say discriminates now, it's not as if he prefers one person above another primarily, but because people have moved by themselves into certain places, so they have come close to God. It appears like if you are very far away from God, he can't hear you when you pray. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now, I'll explain what I'm saying. Just follow me very closely. If you read the scriptures, in fact, there is one of the tracks that we have, Are We All Equal Before God? It's a very good one to explain what I'm trying to say. Go and read it. Make sure you read that tract. Are We All Equal Before God? We don't have copies now, but all of you go on the internet. So just check our website. It's there. Are We All Equal Before God? I've changed the title back. Are you happy now, Joy? I have put the title back. You know, there was a time she complained that I changed it to Highly Esteemed. All right? So? Said, we only call before God is better. All right, sounds like that. So we have changed it back. Anyway, in that tract, I explained that God does not show favoritism. All right, but People decide how far they can go with God in life. And based upon the relationship you have cultivated with God, that will decide how much God can hear you when you're talking. Listen, there is a general mercy that God says, rain and sun. One falls, one shines on everybody, even the ungodly. There is a general mercy. But I'm talking about when people will approach to God to go and make petitions. God checks who it is that is speaking. Listen. Here he said something. Jesus was speaking here. He said the time will come when you'll be able to go to the Father directly. What he's saying in effect, as at now, I have to go on your behalf. Do you understand the point I'm making? I like what the Bishop Oyedepo said once. That in all the days that Jesus was with the disciples, that Thomas never fell sick. Why? Because despite the fact he was a doubting man, but that he never fell sick. That his own personal faith really was not relevant. Well, he was trying to explain something, but I want to apply it here. Everything they needed was available because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do you understand? Now, he was present as a man. He was not present as somebody seated at the right-hand side of God. He was on the earth as a single person. And based upon what he used to have with God, the relationship he had with God, he was able to bless his disciples. When Jesus, if you go to the story of Lazarus, when Jesus went to the tomb to go and pray, what was the first thing he said? He said, Father, I thank you because you have heard me. What was the next thing he said? He said, indeed, I know that you hear me always. It's remarkable. It is not everybody that God hears always. Number one, you see, when I was praying for these teachings, I promised the Lord in my heart, I will just say everything that I need to say. I won't even try to order it. So whatever you don't get, listen to the tape again and again, you'll get the meat of the whole thing. So I may sound a bit disjointed, but let me just keep talking. One, it is not everybody that God hears at all. It is not, even those that he hears, it's not every one of them that he hears always. There are things that you can bring before God, there are things that you can't. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Even with those that God hears always, there are issues that God does not allow them to talk about. Do you understand my point? And it is based upon his, anyway, let me just go back to what I'm saying. I don't want to digress too much, okay? Let me just put myself in line. Amen. So I was explaining that, you see, when it comes to praying and reverting the course of events on the earth, not everybody is on the same level. Let's start from there and let's get it very clear. That is why Jesus did not gather his disciples in a prayer meeting. He never did that. He always used to go and pray alone because there was a special audience he had with the Father that disciples did not have, and their presence was not going to improve it. Do you get the point I am making? When it was time to raise a little child from the dead, he looked among his disciples and picked two or three of them that, okay, two of you, follow me. I think you have enough understanding to partake in what we're about to do. You understand? And took the parents of the little child and brought them in also because the passion they had for their child was needed to connect with the miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ at that point in time. We'll talk about the issue of passion if we can get there today. Because two things are necessary for prayer to be effective. One, the person praying, and two, the amount of feeling he has for the thing he's praying about. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Let me just explain something. There was a time a friend came to me and said, please, I've come for you service. I would like to serve in a particular company. And I happen to know the wife of a very high-ranking person in that company. It was one big oil company. In fact, it should be about the biggest in Nigeria. So I approached the lady and said, please, I have a friend who, although contrary to my advice, really, I don't advise people to do those things, but people ask me for a favor, I say, okay, I'll do it. Normally, as a believer, I don't think it's necessary, all right? Just pray and forget the thing. Whatever they post to, just thank God. If they tell you to go and teach in Mr. Leko Primary School, go there, teach, and go away. You understand my point? There's nothing that the oil companies are going to do to improve your life in any way. Do you get me? All right. So anyway, this time I went and spoke to the woman, and she was very, very frank with me. She said that she understands, but she can't help. I said, why? He said, you see, the way it is, a lot of people come to people like her for help. Her husband is a very, very high-ranking person. He said that many people come to her and people like them for such favors. And that when she approaches the people who are in charge, they usually ask a question. Is the person your sister? You say no. Is it your daughter or your brother or something like that? If you say no, that usually they will not do the favor for you because you understand that they can just do that for a first relative. You understand what I'm trying to say? That they understand that there are many people who have many friends who they are trying to do favors for. So they will explain to you politely that we are sorry, we can't. And then you will understand. You understand? But you understand that if I had gone directly to her husband, that would be relevant. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to get two things here. She's a person, a highly favored person in the company. But the amount of influence she could have was limited to people who were directly related to her. But all these arguments will break down if I walk straight to her husband. The man said, even, look, because nobody will ask her husband that, is the person a relation? You won't ask. It's just, a guy has spoken. You understand my point? If they say, look, I saw the boy by the street. If I picked him up from the gutter, fix him up somewhere, they will fix him up. Now, what I'm trying to say that there are two things involved here. One, the person who is speaking and the amount of passion with which that person is speaking. It's very, very important. Now, I'll try and tie all these things together. Let me focus, because I think this is the main meat for today, on the fact that there are different levels of people. And when you are gathering to pray against, if you are going to pray against about something that's very serious on this earth, you have to have, let me use this word, power with God. It's important. If you read from Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, now, for time's sake, we won't read it, but you can write it down. There was a point Jeremiah was speaking, and God told Jeremiah, even if Samuel or Moses were to come and pray about this matter, I won't answer them. That is, Jeremiah, your prayer is inferior to that of Moses and that of Samuel, but Moses and Samuel cannot even handle the situation. Do you understand the point I'm making? Because there was a time Moses went to God and prayed about something for himself, and God said, stop speaking to me on the matter. It's a closed matter. Do you follow me? Anyway, let me just say something in passing here. When Jesus, you have to understand something with God. It is not everything you can make petitions with God and expect a result. There is one faulty teaching people used to teach us those days, that God does not ever say no. I don't know how they read the Bible to come to that conclusion. Then if you have enough faith, you always get something out from God. That is absolutely untrue. God does say no sometimes. There are things you do not have the authority to go and pray about before God. There is one good example I should give. If you read Matthew chapter 24. Now, Jesus was describing what will happen as desolation in Jerusalem. How the Romans will come. Don't bother opening there. I'll just tell you what is there. So he was telling them what will happen. He said, "One day the armies, all right, will surround Jerusalem." He said, when you see those armies, know that the desolation is near. He now told them something. He said, if you're on the housetop, don't go into the house to go and get anything. Once you see the armies begin to surround Jerusalem, it's also in the book of Luke, know that her desolation is near and run. If you're outside the city, don't go back to go and get anything. That was why he said, that is the day you will look at the woman who did not bear a child and say she is blessed, because she has no encumbrance of the fact of children who went to school. Do you get my point? But that's not actually what I want us to note. What I want us to note is in verse 20 of Matthew 24. It said, pray that your flight will not be in winter. Open to it, if that will impress you. Matthew 24:19. It said, but what to those who are with child, and to those who nurse babes in those days? Now, he now said, verse 20, but pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. Why? He said, because there's going to come a great tribulation after those days. That, let me just stop there. What I wanted to notice is this. It is able, you know, you have to understand that Jesus wasn't speaking the way we speak. You understand? He said, I just pray that thing will not happen. You understand what I'm saying? He said, I pray that Nepal won't take light. You know, statements like that. That's not what, Jesus wasn't talking like that here. He was giving direct instructions. Pray that your flight will not be in winter. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, as for the desolation that's coming upon Jerusalem, you have, that is a foregone conclusion. He said, a destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. There is nothing you can do about that. Where we just read just now, 2 Chronicles 36, you saw that he said that until there was no remedy. Concerning the wisdom of God, at that point, Jesus said, this is the wisdom of God, that so that all the, he said, the blood of all the prophets that was shed from Abel down to Zechariah can be brought upon this generation. He said, I will send them more prophets that they will kill. Now, he said, once they do that, their cup will become full, and then the destruction will be determined that nobody can turn around. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now, based upon that, a judgment was declared upon Jerusalem. All the people could pray about was whether it will happen in winter or happen in summer. But that it will happen, there's nothing you can do. In fact, there was a time he told Jeremiah, he said, listen, this is what I'm going to do to these people. All you can do is what I can do for you is that I will give you your life as a booty. He said, don't ask for any great thing concerning for yourself. If you're going to ask for anything, just your life. That's all I can grant you under the circumstances. You can't take a car out of this land. You can't take gold. There's nothing you will get from here more than the fact that you will survive all the calamity. Do you understand the point I'm making? That it is not everything that God even allows people to pray about. And sometimes when people stand, you know, I've been to prayer meetings. That's one of the reasons why I said, let's just take a short course on this prayer thing. Many times people bring up prayer points that to me are absolutely senseless. Do you understand my point? Or sometimes you tell people to join in prayer for somebody they don't know, they have never heard about. You are just wasting your time and theirs. Are you getting the point I am making? Now, if that is going to happen, then it will have to be something like, maybe you know me as a person. Now, if I tell you that my sister is sick, you can reunite with my pain. You understand my point? But the person you have never seen. That is why I'm persuaded. That's why Jesus took the parents of that child that was dead in with about two of his disciples. Was it two or three he took it? I think there were two. How many of them? Anyway, whether two or three, whichever. But the point is that those parents were necessary. They are the ones that are feeling the pain of this death. Are you getting the point I'm making? All right. So bear that in mind that God does say no. Sometimes when something has been absolutely determined. And that is why we have to pray with insight. We have to pray knowing what God is ready to do and what God is not ready to do. Do you understand my point? And listen, at the time when Abraham came to God and prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, I was reading Oswald Chambers, and he said that was the reason why he was explaining some things. And that the explanation he gave, according to him, is the reason why Abraham did not ask for five people. You understand? Abraham prayed to God and said, if you find 50 people there, will you spare the land? And God said, no problem. He said, what about 20? He said, fine. What about 10? He kept on coming down. When he got to 10, he stopped. Do you follow me? Now, Oswald Chambers was explaining that he stopped because if he had said five, God would have said no. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? Let me just say this again in passing. When people pray prayers like that, if you pray for maybe deliverance for that place for five people, because of five people, and God says no, what he will do is that he will deliver the five people out of the destruction. Do you understand my point? But he will not deliver the whole land. He has judged it that with five, there's nothing I can do for the land. Now, which brings me to another point, because I will come back to this issue of people praying with God specially. Please remind me in case I forget that I quoted a scripture that I said when Jesus got to the tomb of Lazarus, he said, I thank you because you hear me always. And there is always a reason for that. It was not favoritism. Like God just woke up and said, I will hear this man always. No, there is a reason why he heard him always. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Not that I was pleased with his conception. He made that statement when he was 30 years old. I hope you get the point I'm making. He had been watching this fellow for the last 3 decades. Before he came with the declaration that this is the person in whom I am well pleased. There is a reason for that. But let me just go back to what I was saying. When I was saying something about Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah. One thing about God, life, not God now, you have to understand, is that men, that is human beings, mankind, rule on the earth. What you find on the earth is primarily a product of the people that are there. There is what the Bible calls the sheepfold, which a man must enter into it legally. What I'm saying here is this. God said, look, he was saying that when he was telling the children of Israel certain laws, he told them that if you are going to redeem an Israelite, it must be by a close relative. You understand? If an Israelite is sold into slavery, it's a relation of his that will come and redeem him. There's the way the thing goes. What I'm saying is this. An angel could not have come to die for mankind. It would not have worked. It had to be a man that will die for the redemption of the earth. I hope you are following the point I am making. Now, the reason is because if you read Psalm 1, 5, verse 16, it said that the heavens are the heavens of the Lord. It said, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. Don't believe that thing that Adam sold the dominion to the devil. You see, he couldn't have. It was not in keeping with the order that God set in motion. It is very popular in the body of Christ as a teaching that Adam sold dominion to the devil and then the devil now was reigning until Jesus Christ came. That thing cannot possibly be accurate. Adam did not have the right to do that over the whole earth. Do you understand the point I'm making? All right, so you see that as at the time of David, David said clearly, very clearly, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, and the earth he has given to the sons of men. All right, so you see that, you see, as at the time of David, David said clearly, very clearly, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, and the earth he has given to the sons of men. Do you understand the point I am making? The devil does not, you know, I said something the other day, let me just qualify it again. The devil has, I have enough power to carry this thing up. You understand my point? That's the kind of power the devil can have in himself. You understand? When I was saying doesn't have any power, then I was referring actually because when you're reading the Bible, there's what they call authority. Authority is the ability to exercise power. You understand what I'm going to say? Or to dictate the release, the use of power. That's one thing the devil never had on the earth or except people give it to him. You understand my point? That's one thing you have to be sure of. All right? Now, so you see that the earth belongs to mankind. That's why God does not ever judge the earth because of the actions of the devil. Are you getting what I'm saying? He judges the earth, why, how? Because of the actions of the people that are on earth. Because they are the ones that are in charge. And again, it's not just the devil that is the issue here. Even God himself, the same thing applies. God cannot do anything on this earth except he involves people. He has to do it through men. Get this clear. That is why even though, there's something about the character of God. God is very merciful. The Bible says that he's abounding in loving kindness. The Bible says that he's slow to anger. Get this clear. He's very slow to anger, but he's great in compassion. New are his mercies every morning. The compassion of the Lord, the Bible says, does not ever fail. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Yet, men keep on getting destroyed every day. Why? There are a number of reasons. One of them is that even though God's compassion does not fail, the judgment of God is initiated automatically by the actions of men. Do you understand my point? And where his compassions will abound is when people make a demand on the compassion of God for the people on the earth. Are you following these points I'm making? That you see, you look and say, God is merciful, so he will not punish somebody. That is not the issue. God is merciful, but the person can by his own hands bring judgment upon himself. But this is the mercy of God, that a man who is pleasing to God will not ask that, God, you are a merciful and compassionate God. Do not let this person come into destruction. I hope you are getting the point I am making. That's just the way this earth is. In fact, let me just read this scripture. I think it will make this thing clear. Ezekiel 22. Let's read from verse 30. I hope I'm not talking too fast. If I am, say yes, I am. Okay. Okay, Ezekiel 22, sorry. Did I say 30 or 22? Okay. Now, just to describe God's mercy. He said, God was talking about the people in the land. Let's just go a step backward. He said in from verse 26, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. Go to verse 27. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey. Verse 28, and her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions. Verse 29, the people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. Yet God is very merciful. So what did he do? Verse 30, and I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Do you get my point? God is merciful, but if he doesn't find anybody calling for his mercy, there's nothing he can do. Are you getting the point I'm making? God is merciful, but somebody must ask for that mercy of God upon the land. That's the point I'm trying to make. Now, you have to understand again. God said, I search for a man amongst them who should build up the wall. Listen to me. It's not as if nobody was praying. Maybe some people were praying. I don't know. But I know that the issue with God is not just somebody who will get up and start shouting what he or she calls prayer. He said, so you see there that if you now reverse 31, God said, thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord. Now, are you understanding the point I'm making here? That, you see, God said he didn't find a man. Now, that now takes me back to what I was saying about the person who is praying. That takes me back there. But before I go back, let me just conclude this. The point is this. God needs a man to stand on this earth for him to do what he wants to do on the earth. Do you understand my point? though he had proposed to deliver the children of Israel out of captivity after about 70 years. But he raised up Daniel, who noticed that thing, and took that prayer back to God. Like he said, I have searched, he said, I have set upon thy walls, watchmen. He now said, do not give the Lord any rest until he reestablishes Jerusalem as a praise upon the earth. You understand the point I'm making? Now, what will watchmen do? The watchmen will watch to see what the Lord wants to do and pray accordingly. Do you understand what the point I'm making? Because if they do not stand to open their mouth and demand that God should do something and ask God to do something for that land, though God wants to do it, he will not do it. Why? Because the heavens are the heavens of the Lord. Do you understand my point? He said, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So when Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, he said, pray like this, thy will be done on earth as it is done, you know, as it is written in heaven. Now, in heaven, God can write anything he wants. But until somebody on the earth says, thy will be done upon this earth, there is nothing that will happen. Do you get the point I'm making? For example, something is very clear. God is slow to mercy, abounding in loving kindness. So John said, if you see a brother or a sister sinning a sin that is not unto death, pray for that person. Because if you don't pray for him, nobody prays for him, his sin will find him out. You understand what I'm saying? The consequences of his deeds will be found in his life. But if it's a sin that is not unto death, John said, you can pray and the Lord will forgive him. Though the man himself is not consciously asking for forgiveness. He's not consciously asking for mercy. But if it's somebody that you know, somebody you are personally related with, and you know that what this fellow is doing will bring him to judgment. John said, as long as it is not the judgment of death, no problem. Because that tells you that there are different kinds and intensities of sin. There is one that the children of Israel committed until Jeremiah prayed, God said, too late. You understand my point? Please, he said, no, it's too late. Yet there was a time Moses prayed and God said, all right, because you have asked, I will leave them. Just because Moses asked. Now, I'll still come back to that point I was making. Now, this is the point that God said, I sought for a man. This is where I want to sit on today. That there is a teaching I had long ago. Now, get my point? It's not a bad teaching. It's just we need to add a bit of balance to it. We're taught in the body of Christ, in the word of faith that, listen, you go to God and argue your case before God. And if your case is strong enough, God will hear you. Now, that is very correct in his own line. But the point I wanted to get today into your heart and into your spirit is this. It is not those points that you argue that make God hear. It is the person that is asking that God is hearing. Did you hear what I said? There is something with God, you know. I was brought up initially as a believer to think that all of us are on the same level as long as we have faith in Christ Jesus. I have found out that it is not so. Do you get me? It is absolutely not so. We are all potentially on the same level. We have our entrance to God by reason of our faith in Christ Jesus. However, you did hear me so? There is a difference in the extent to each one of us, to which each one of us is using our privilege. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there is what is called sonship. That is, everybody is born a child. But in the Jewish custom, I read about it, that they have a day in which a child is said to have matured, and that day the child is adopted in court, that using that word, as a son. Now, what you are saying that this boy is no longer a kid. Now he can take responsibility and make decisions in this house. Do you understand my point? The same thing happens with God. Children of God are not all on the same level. People pray differently. I mean, they get different answers depending on the kind of person they are in God's presence. Let me get this clear to us very clearly. That prayer is not as much as the words. Because sometimes you see people teach as if you get enough words out of the Bible, you understand? You can harass God until he will hear you. Unfortunately, sometimes he doesn't even hear anybody talking. So you will stand there and be shouting. He's not hearing. That's why, you see, I've heard people, you know, you see people who have absolutely no fear of God. Their lifestyle, they are not walking in the fear of the Lord. But when they want to talk to you, they will counsel you to go and pray about the matter. Because when issues happen, they get on their knees and they begin to pray. And let me tell you this, it may not sound nice, but a lot of such people, in fact, for such people, God does not hear any other prayer apart from a prayer of, I am sorry, I will not sin again. Do you understand the point I am making? Now, get this clear. God said at the point, if Moses and Samuel were to get up and pray about this matter, Jeremiah, I won't even hear. What he was saying is that Moses and Samuel, they have a special place in my heart. Usually when they ask for things, I give it to them. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm trying to explain that before God, there is what qualifies you to pray about a matter. That's the first thing I want to understand. Let me come practical, because I believe that that's when I'll be able to get my point across. We all live in Nigeria today. It's a nation that we all believe in. You understand? Well, sorry. We all live in. Did I use the word believe? I pulled that word back. That we all live in. And those of us who are here. And occasionally, churches and Christians gather to pray for their nation. Every time I have been asked to lead a prayer for the nation, I always start with a long message on repentance. Let me explain my reason. Because no matter how much you cry for the country in prayer, as long as your attitude is, this country is finished, God is not even hearing. Get my point. Your prayer is not rising beyond the ceiling. It's even worse if you are praying it on ground floor and there's a decking on top of you. Because the concrete is even reducing the permission. Oh, that's a joke. But what I'm saying is this. If you have an attitude of, this country is finished, not just an attitude in your heart as you are praying, but as soon as you finish the prayer, you sit down with your friend and you are watching TV. I told you that all these governments are very useless. In fact, Nigeria is a dead country. I always knew it. Listen to me. Don't waste your spit. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your sleep. That means don't deny yourself sleep. Claim you are praying for the country. You don't have any standing before God to speak about the nation. Let me say something to you. God acts based on the principle of mercy. But what I have noticed is that some men before God, they are so full of mercy, that is, God is pouring mercy upon them. It's their mercy they donate to other people. Listen, open to Genesis chapter 20. No, for time's sake, sorry, don't open. I'll just tell you what is there. In Genesis chapter 20, Abimelech took Abraham's wife because he thought that it was his sister. And brother Abraham, or father Abraham, like they call him, was guilty of lying about his wife. But God, for certain reasons, you know, I was telling you two sessions ago, I think, that, you know, the way God judges people, you don't know. So just be very, very careful. You understand my point? Just be very careful. I said Genesis 20. So after Abimelech took Abraham's wife, God now went to Abimelech at night and said, as I'm looking at you right now, you're a dead man. The guy said, ah, dead? I'm still breathing. God said, you know when I say you are dead, I mean you are very dead. Ah, what have I done? Say, see that woman? Say, yes. Is that man's wife? And the man is a prophet. Don't you think you're a dead man? Ah, the people say, yeah, Mugbe. It was not intentional. And you know that it was not intentional. God said, yes. That's why I have prevented you from touching her up till now. And I'm coming to warn you. Now, so that you and your household will not die, he said, take the man's wife and go and give it back to him. And then tell him to pray for you. When he has prayed for you, I will forgive you. Okay, you don't believe me. Open. Let me just read it. Don't bother opening it for time's sake. I just read verse 7. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. Are you seeing that? Why? Because merely taking the woman's wife had already set his life on a particular course, which he didn't have the ability to turn around by his own personal prayers. So God said, that fellow is a prophet. Concerning the situation, he will pray for you, and then you will be restored. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, there's another point. You can, well, open to this if it is make you happy. Open to Job chapter 42. I know that before God, we're all potentially the same thing, the same person. In Christ Jesus, that is true. But how are we using it is what makes the difference between one person and another. There are those who bear fruit 30-fold, while some are bearing 100-fold. And there are those who don't bear fruit at all. Job chapter 42, right? Now, you know all the story about Job, so I won't go into everything again. But I'll just read one line from verse 8. From verse 7. And it came about, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me, you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Notice that God is speaking to these men, but in his eyes, they are not even qualified to pray a prayer to restore them back on this matter. What does that tell you? God says clearly, go and meet Job to pray for you about this matter. Listen, I have told you that though God desires to do certain things on the earth, he will not do them except somebody joins his voice with that of God. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray like this: "Thy will be done on earth as it is written in heaven." I'm adding that word to bring out the sense in what Jesus was saying. That is, there are certain things that God wants to do on the earth, but the way you will pray about it is to, the way those things will come to pass is that you will take it, you that is the servant of God here, and speak according to that which God wants to do. Then it will have a reason to come upon the earth. God always has a human reason to interject on this earth. Do you understand the point I'm making? Abraham, there was something he did that God raised him up to do so that God would be able to do something else for the rest of the earth. Because he said, "In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Are you getting the point I'm making? Listen, when it comes to prayer, it is not the words that are the issue. It is the person who is uttering those words. And God, listen, has favorites. Let nobody tell you he doesn't. The angel arrived and told Daniel, "The reason why I have come is because you are highly esteemed. The last Israelite that prayed that prayer didn't cross the stratosphere." Is there anything like that again? I learned some physics long time ago. The other guy who prayed, the smoke just carried the prayer, it diffused. But you, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Therefore, this is your own prayer. It has a special effect. Are you getting the point I'm making? There was a time I was speaking with somebody and I said that if God has, I mentioned a very few number of people, I'm talking about Nigeria then, it's many years ago, praying for the nation, that certain things will happen. And she said like, no, I'm talking about righteous people. And she looked like, "Abba, are you trying to say Nigeria doesn't have, maybe I was making something like 10 or so. Abba, Baranki." I can't remember exactly what I said, but when I remember now, what's her own problem? She knows the number of people that go to church on Sundays. She knows the number of ministers there are. Abba, even her friends who are supposedly righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, they are more than 10. So she felt, no, you can't be serious. I smiled, didn't say anything much, but look, listen. Don't let anybody fool you. The whole of the land of Israel, there were many Pharisees and priests and everything. Jeremiah was the only person that God marked that would not die in the destruction. Listen, you know, I keep on saying this. Men are not all equal before God. When God was going to test Job with those trials, what did he tell the devil? Go and touch whatever he has. And his servants were dying. Do you get my point? That is, between God and Satan, the servants were part of the property of Job. They were human beings. Oh, you didn't notice that? Go and touch all that he has. All his children, they killed them. Go and tell all that he has. They were killing his servant. Are you getting my point? That is, the people by themselves had no power with God, had no right. You don't get my point. After God gives them sun and gives them rain, he doesn't give them anything again. Anything else they want, you're going to ask Job. So when it was time for temptation, they said, everything that he has. So Satan and the boys look and said, "These are part of Job's property, are they not?" So yes, I'll kill them too. That was why those ones died though.
Are you getting the point I'm making? Somebody said, David carried the ark wrongly. Uzzah died. Do you understand my point? Nothing happened to David. You have to get the point. David was the one that said, carried like this. And who died in the process? Uzzah. Oh God. May you walk with God in such a manner that you won't be another person's example that is. They want to do somebody a lesson, they kill you. You know, may my life not be like that of Uzzah. Who David just used him to learn a bad lesson. You know, like, next time you won't carry ark like that. Ah! About God, are you serious? Yes. So to show it to you, let me shoot Uzzah. Boah. Uzzah died. David died lesson. Why? Men who personally, they don't have any power before God. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, Jesus was a unique one. When he got there, he said, Father, I know you hear me always. That is, there is nothing I've ever asked for that you have not yet done. There is nothing. That is, he will pray all night. In fact, I don't want to share some of those things now because I'm learning them myself. Because I'm beginning to get insight into what Jesus used to pray about. Because for a long time I was praying that, Father God, what was he saying all night? Because I know he wasn't praying for food. I know he wasn't praying for protection. There are certain things he was not praying for. So what was it that he would pray for all night? Let me give you a small hint. No, honestly. All he was, in my own opinion, the way I understand it, I'm still getting some more insight. He will come every day, ask, you know, because listen, he had grown so big in God's presence that he had a huge mercy account. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? That's the way it is. The closer you are to God, the higher, the bigger your mercy account is with God. So you just keep drawing on it for other people. Do you understand my point? So what he just does is simple. There is a way they connect into faith in Jesus. And once they have connected, he just goes at night and starts praying about the leprous man that he will meet tomorrow, the blind one that is coming across his way, and declaring God's mercy upon them. So he comes down. He said, I do nothing of my own. As I hear, so I do. My father, I do where they walk. So he just looks. Oh, these three guys, I saw them last night on the mountain. Three of them are healed. Do you get the point I'm making? Now, that's a small insight into what he used to do. It's simple. It's pleading the mercy of God. Because, you see, what God does is that there are men who before him have a huge mercy account. Are you getting my point? Listen, that's why the only time the Israelites gathered to pray was for repentance, when they have sinned. Most serious matters, read in your Bible, serious issues, people don't gather. It's either Moses and God alone. God said, I'm killing all these millions of people. God said, Moses said, you will cross me first before you reach them. Say, yes. So if you are going to kill the guy, in fact, you know the interesting thing? All the raking Moses raked for God, God answered him, forget that talk. He said, if you won't go away, if you won't spare them, blot my name out of the book of life. God said, those who sin against me, they are the ones I will blot their name out. So shut your mouth and stop raking. Yet, because of Moses, Moses said, don't destroy these people like that. For people say, it's the argument he brought before God. He showed to God what God will suffer and how people will blaspheme the name of. No, look, listen, go and read it well. They won't be the first that God will kill. Neither were they the last. Their descendants, what happened to them? Their descendants after them. In fact, all the people, what still happened? They didn't get into the promised land. But there was something that happened. Moses just had a desire. And before God, he said, God, I beg. God said, because of you, Moses, listen, most of the things God will do for this earth, for the people around you, is just because of you. There is no other reason. There is no other reason. There are a lot of people who are surviving despite their iniquity because of one person who, and God's, the person went to God and said, this person, now my papa, please now. And God looked like, say, I've killed him 10 times over. But for your sake, I let the guy be. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That the most important thing we have to understand is not the voice, is not, look, is this I understand, is not the plenty grammar. How is the God that created Jupiter and added it to the moon? How the magnificence and omnipotence and the temerity of his power is too fantabulous that it. But God just looks at, when you finish your English, should you tell me what your problem is? That's a, I can imagine God just saying, look, when you finish all this big grammar, you will let me know what the matter is. He said, God, actually, you know, yesterday, I just let me just pray for this, my friend. See, if I just talk all this English, you are using to wind me up as if... No, listen, with God, what matters is the person praying, not the voice, not the language, not all that one. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you. And that is what I want to understand. When you're talking about the servant of God who is rising to pray before God, what when God said, I sought for a man, it's not as if nobody was praying, but there was nobody that had the weight to be able to pray about the matter they were praying about. And that is what I believe is the reason why Jesus didn't, he never joined his disciples together. Let's join hands and pray. Because their joining hands with him is a waste of his time. Do you follow the point I'm making? The amount of weight, he has too much to do than to be wasting time with Thomas and Judas. Poor Thomas. Thomas don't suffer. Just because that is a lack of faith at that point. It has been inimical to his public image. All right. Let's see, Brother Thomas. But the point is that with him, everything he asked the Father for was granted. He didn't need the joining hands of his disciples. I hope you are following the point I'm making. So that ministry was sustained based upon his own petitions and supplications alone. I want us to get those points clear. Because once we get them clear, we'll understand that the first thing about prayer is not the big words, but the character. Do you understand my point? In fact, there are a few scriptures I want to read just to show us the reason why God hears people always. Of course, let me summarize it by saying, the issue is a personal walk with God. The first one, should I just bother to read it? Okay, I'll just quote a few of them and then read a few other ones. All right, maybe you should open to Proverbs 15:8. But in Psalm 17, verse 1, David said, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. That's the point I want you to understand. That is, a mouth that speaks deceit normally has a problem getting prayers answered in God's presence. It's how a man walks normally, how a woman walks normally before God that determines the amount of weight the person has with God, and therefore the amount of impact the prayer will have. Especially like I was given as an example, you don't get up and pray for a nation that you don't have a serious wish for. Do you understand my point? In fact, if you remember, maybe I should bother, in Jeremiah chapter 29, God was telling the children of Israel, he said, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on his behalf. Now, the point I'm making from there is this. The people who can pray to God for that city, for their welfare, are those who are already seeking the welfare of the city. When we're talking about prosperity, I was explaining that, listen, you don't come... Look, if you're not ready to invest money in Nigeria, listen, as a person, your prayer does not have effect on it. Now, I mean that equivocation? Yes, that's the word. No, really. I mean it. That I'm not saying if you have not invested. That's not what I'm saying. If you are not ready, if you do not have the heart that we risk cash, ordinary money, for the land, your prayer for it has no effect. Your prayer for its prosperity doesn't have any effect. If you are not ready, your heart is not ready to walk there. Your prayer for it concerning prosperity does not have any effect. Because you are not personally seeking. When God is talking about those who are seeking the good of the land, what it means is that I am willing to fill a pothole. You understand what I'm going to say? I'm doing material and physical things that can improve the situation of the place. Do you understand my point? Let me give an example. They offer you a job in civil service. I can never work in civil service. They don't stop praying for it. You understand my point? Stop praying for it. Stop. Because, you see, it is not just opening mouths to shout. The Bible talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. You know, James chapter 5. You know, let me tell you what. That word, effectual, fervent, if you read Amplified, said heartfelt. What I have come to understand is that a matter that doesn't grind you really at heart, to provoke a personal response from you, you really can't pray effectively about it. Maybe next time we'll talk about the issue of passion. We'll talk about the issue of passion in prayer, because you see, it's not just, you know, I told you sometimes I go for prayer meetings. They say, and thank God for this, for speaking in other tongues. Well, people hide behind it when they don't really have anything to say. Neither are they willing to say anything. I hope you know that. No, there are things I'm afraid to say because one day one brother was talking to me in my house. He has made this statement. Said, you didn't used to talk like this before. Yes, I did it because I didn't know as much as I do now. Do you get the point I'm making? Because sometimes people say, okay, now, let us pray for Enugu State. The guy, look, get my point. He's not saying anything. But he has to appear like he's praying. So he's just talking, sorry to say, nonsense. Listen, he doesn't give a damn if you smoke Enugu State. Really, he doesn't. He's not planning to do anything about improving it. You not gather him all night to be praying for Enugu State. Why don't you just let the man sleep? Listen, your prayer is going to have effect. Look, you know, let me tell you what. I was praying about something about 2 nights ago with my wife. You know, something else came to my mind. I said, ah, let's pray about this thing. I just realized that the way I prayed about that matter, all right, it had to do with economy, finances, prosperity, and stuff like that in this country, you know. I realized I was born out of this series of teachings we just had on spiritual economics. So that when I spoke, it was with, you know, it was with passion, it was from my heart. I knew what I was saying. Actually, one of the things I was doing, I said, God, I will ask you about something, but for now, if this is okay with you, there's a particular company. I said, I'm going to ask you for that company. And it's a big company in Nigeria, really, really. So I will ask for it. Ask for me, of me. He said, I will give you the hidden as an inheritance. And I'm serious, anything. Now, this is why, you see, that's why 10 people will pray about the same thing. God seems to answer one. Using the same words, the same scriptures, the same arguments, all of them have studied their legal precedence with God. He has forgotten that God checks the coat of the lawyer that's talking, not just, it's not the legal precedence he brings to court. It's what is your name? You announce your name. After that, any argument you give is not hearing. No, are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you getting the point I'm making? That the first thing in this matter is not just to go and shout and start praying. First, you have to enter into a place where you really know that you have God's audience concerning one particular matter. Second, to discover exactly what God would like to do about that matter. Before you start wasting all your time and pray morning after. Look, sometimes I wonder whether that is the reason why. Anyway, let me just leave that statement. Right, it won't be very clear. Anyway, I told you to open somewhere because I want to close now. Huh? Okay, I was explaining why God, the reasons why God, why people are different before God in prayers. All right? I'll just read this and I'll close. Then maybe next time, if I have time, I'll add some things to it. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 8. He said, chapter 15, verse 8, sorry. Said, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Are you noticing that? That there is a way a man walks that make God like to hear him pray. You know, Bible said they have healed the wounds of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace when there is no peace. Sometimes we don't tell the body of Christ the truth that, brethren, when you come to church, it's not just to come and pray. How you walked during the week matters whether this your prayer will have effect or it won't. Do you follow the point I'm making? Anyway, maybe, I don't know, one day along the line, we'll talk about the mercy that's in the blood of Jesus. It's very important because, you see, the reason why God ever had any sacrifice, that is, listen, accepted any sacrifice of the hands of the children of Israel. Because, you see, mercy, actually, the mercy of God, okay, actually is tied to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Again, like I said, what happened was that all that mercy was bought from God by him with his blood. As a person, he went with God to a particular level where his mercy account was so large. Do you understand what I'm saying? Then when he died, what he did was to carry all that and just drop it on the earth. Then men begin to tap into that mercy based on certain principles. And that's what we'll talk about another time. If you kindly remind me if I forget, that I said I will say something about the mercy that's in the blood of Jesus. But anyway, let me close today's one by just reading another one of these scriptures.
John chapter 8, verse 29. Talking about why Jesus said, the Lord heard him always. If you read verse 29, he said, let me just happen to 8 again. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Are you following that? He said, the Father is with me always. I'm tying that to the reason why he was heard all the time. In fact, he told the disciples, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is, it's not just the matter of just asking. The person who asks is the primary thing that God is watching out for. Do you understand what the point I am making? When it comes to answers to prayer, listen to me. It appears as if God shows favoritism. The reason is because you need to get a hold of God first before you are able to get answers for prayers from him. Do you get my point? We don't have time today. I would have loved to talk about the issue of when the Bible says God hides his face. What he's saying is that, if you go and read the Proverbs chapter 1, he said, now before I tell you what he said in Proverbs chapter 1, when God hides his face, what he's saying is simple. The people are no longer able, let me summarize in these words, to receive answers to prayer from his hands. Because he said in Proverbs chapter 1, around verse 28, he said, at that time, they will ask, he said, they will seek for me, they will not find me. He said, they will cry, but I will not answer. What he's saying is, at this point, I have hidden my face from them. No matter how much they seek for it, they won't find it. Do you understand my point? Now, so you find that before people really can come to God, something like Abraham, and make demands for a whole city, listen, there is something that they have before God that nobody else in that city has. Do you get the point I'm making? I will leave that with us today, that there's a pathway into God's presence that allows you to download prayers, answers to prayers. Come on, a man, a woman has to make up his or her mind to walk therein. It's not just to go and learn how to pray. Do you understand my point? It's not the words. It is not the words. It's the person. That's what the Bible... Actually, when the Bible uses the word righteous, there's the way it's qualified. It's the way the person is living. We'll talk about that in relation with the sacrifice of Jesus somewhere along the line. But get the point clear. The reason why we pray in the name of Jesus and it has effect is simple. That the mercy account that Jesus has with the Father is so large that he has now donated to us. So we are saying, God, look, listen, on my own, nothing for me here, but there's a mercy account I'm taking from. But what I'm using that one to let us know that it is because Jesus himself had reached a particular point with the Father, not as God, but as man who walked with God and got to a particular place in life. Now, that is what makes his prayer answerable. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's why he will come boldly and say, there is nothing I ask from the Father he does not give me. Do you know? Look, do you know one thing he told Peter? When Peter was cutting up Malchus's ear, he said, do you think that I, after you have known me, if I wanted deliverance from this situation, would not I have asked the Father for 12 legions of angels? Wouldn't it have been here? He said, Peter, put your sword back. We don't need it. Let's stop here because I really want us to finish on time. Father, we give you thanks for today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your understanding. Thank you for your words. Thank you for the plan of nobility and high esteem that you have for each and every one of us. I ask for everybody listening to me today, Father, open their eyes, open their hearts, that they might see it and understand it and walk therein, so that they will become that servant that prays and gets results on this earth. So that by them you will change nations. So because of them, Lord, you will forgive sins. That's my prayer today. In Jesus' name. Amen.